Today's a little bit different day, not because there's a wheelbarrow on the stage, but for many reasons, it's going to feel a little bit different. So my hope, my prayer is that you'll stick with us as we get to the end. Got some really powerful, really cool things we're going to unpack, so I think it's going to be really good. Starting today, just starting out, just kind of getting our minds wrapped around where we are. There's a core false belief that many of us have that good things in life will just happen. Like maybe you've been around somebody and it seems like good things always happen to them. Maybe good things will just happen to me. So let me just give you some hypotheticals. For 25 years, and it's only coincidental that this summer we'll be married to my wife for 25 years. So for 25 years, we've had a laundry basket in our home. And the laundry basket has one purpose. It collects all of the singular unmatched socks in our house. Anybody else have one of those laundry baskets? Like, for 25 years, I've been chasing down where this match go, where this match go, where this match go. It just seems to happen that some of our socks, maybe the majority of our socks, disappear. So either one of y'all is breaking into our house late at night, stealing our socks out of the dryer, or they've just moved on somewhere else. I don't know, but it just happens. For some of us, maybe you can relate to this. This seems to be getting worse as I get older. I don't know why. Have you ever had something and you want to make sure you put this something in a very safe place? And the place is so safe that when you need that something, you can no longer find it because you can't remember where you hid it. Anybody else guilty of that? That just happens. As you get older, that happens even more. I recognized this week. I was out in the garage getting a couple things, and I turned around, and being 6'4", there's some disadvantages to life. One of those is when everybody else in your house walks through somewhere, they're not tall enough to get the cobwebs that only you can reach. And as it happens, for every person in Indiana, I don't know why this is, it just happens. When you run your face into a cobweb, you become a black belt. Like, whoa, 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 ah, ah. I don't know why. It just happens. And for some reason, we think that that applies to all the good things in our life. But the reality is, the good things that happen in life don't just happen. Like specifically, we're in this series about growth. Good growth never just happens. If you plant a garden, you might plant some good seeds, and if you don't tend to your garden, you'll get some growth, but that's not the kind of growth you want, right? Nobody, if you go out to our house about July, like there's maybe 3 or 4 tomato plants and 7-foot-tall weeds that have surrounded and engulfed. Like good growth can just happen, but good growth doesn't just happen. If I want to get smarter, it takes some intentionality. If I want to get stronger, it takes some effort and consistency. If I want to wake up one morning and be healthier, that doesn't just happen. It takes some discipline. And the same is very true in our spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen. I mean, if we're just being real, and we're going to be real transparent today, if we're just being real, doing the right thing is never easy. And if doing the right thing was easy, wouldn't everybody already do it? In fact, anything in our life worth doing never just happens. It takes sacrifice. It takes determination. It takes effort. Growth takes effort. Growth takes work. And when you grow, then you find out that the work was worth it. But oftentimes we get hung up on this idea that like, why am I not just growing on my own? Why isn't this randomly happening? So a few weeks ago, we started this series. We started unpacking this new direction, a path for you to grow, a path for growth. In week one, we talked about the most critical part of growing spiritually. The most critical part is being connected to the vine. That through Jesus, we've been grafted into the vine, and it doesn't matter how good our work ethic is, if we're not grafted into the vine, dead branches can't produce good fruit. We looked at John chapter 15, where Jesus talked very specifically about this analogy, this parable. He says, verse 5, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The biggest attribute to growing spiritually is our connection to the vine. And then last week, Brent talked about our heart. Our heart is the soil that the seed, the truth of God, gets planted in. And while we have no control over the seed and we have no control over the elements, the thing that we can control is the soil. We can cultivate the soil. We can tend to the soil. We can stir the soil. We can keep the weeds and the distractions out of the soil. And I love how Brent said it last week. He said, spiritual growth is less about our achievement, and it's more about surrendering our heart. That's what the soil is. It's that stirring. It's that cultivating. It's that tilling. That when we're connected to the vine and the soil is good for the seed, growth can happen in incredible ways. When I'm surrendering my heart, when I'm continually tilling the soil for the word of God that's planted in my life, it changes everything. Brent read from the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. The seed that fell on good soil represents those of us whose hearts who hear the truth and understand God's word. And because of that, they produce a harvest of 30 and 60 and even 100 times as much as what was planted. So today I want to kind of tie together those two analogies. I want to tie together those two concepts and kind of even go back into where we talked about in John chapter 15. We're going to go back up to verse 1 where Jesus says the explanation. I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. If we're just going to speak clear today, speak real and transparent, people are pretty open to the concept of following Jesus. Most people welcome the concept of following Jesus until it's pruning season. Nobody signs up for that. Nobody eagerly pursues that. We'll go back and tell on ourselves. So we've lived in the same house, Katie and I, for the last 10 years. We've got some really nice landscaping that already existed around our house. We've got some smaller trees, some smaller shrubs, some bushes, some perennials. It's beautiful. But every spring, Katie and I get into a pretty good fight because I hate overgrown shrubbery. I hate overgrown landscape. When it rubs up against the house, we've got this small maple tree, a red maple tree right around our front sidewalk. And if you don't trim that tree back, you are going through the American Ninja Warrior course every time you come to visit the Smith house. Like, it is ridiculous. So every year when she's not looking, I get out my tools. I go to the lawn shed and I get out my tools and I trim these trees, these plants, these bushes, I cut them back. And Katie gets mad. And one year she came and she sucked all the oxygen out of the backyard. She came out and she was like, what have you done? And I couldn't breathe for 20 minutes. Like, it was crazy. What have you done to my lilac bushes? Or whatever I was. Now, listen, in 10 years, there was two times where I tried to trim too much off. And this is bad. And that made me look bad. But the other times, they always grow back. Every summer they grow back and they grow back fuller and they grow back shaped better and they grow back looking good. Man, I'm a meticulous guy, so I don't just have one or two tools to do all the landscaping. I got it all. When I was a little kid, my dad used to send me out to like trim the trees. Like, I was like, you know, tough guy. So I'd snap the branches off and then I killed some trees. So we moved on to like tools. Tools are better. So we got the little tools. Like, you can get the little vines. You can do some like Mr. Miyagi around the little bonsai tree. Anybody my age, you know what I'm talking about? Like, tools are important, but then sometimes you get the branch that's too big. So you got to get the loppers. Man, these are great. Now listen, some of y'all looking at me like, didn't you learn your lesson with the tables? Yes, I will not put my finger in the loppers, okay? We're good here. We're going to be good. But sometimes, like, you got to get a bigger one. And I remember growing up, like, this was the tool of choice. Like, my dad didn't trust me with power tools. He was a wise man. And sometimes you went out and you got the handsaw. And I remember, like, learning this is what elbow grease is. Like, you got to do some pruning. But every now and then, every now and then, come on, somebody, you got to go Tim the Tool Man Taylor, and you got to get some power tools. And sometimes it takes some pruning that takes some horsepower. I'm getting too excited. I can't move on. Here's the thing. We'll come back to that. Here's the thing about pruning. Here's the thing where we get so stuck. Other than being the person operating the chainsaw, pruning typically sounds terrible. Do you agree? Like, if you were to think in the context of spiritual growth, when you read passages like, the Lord is the gardener and he's going to prune the bad branches. Okay, I get that. And he's going to prune back the good ones. What? Come again. Earlier this year, this is pastoral. Tell on yourself. Earlier this year, we had a long driveway, and then we got a windrow of about 20 pine trees that run down the west side of the driveway. And at the end of the driveway, we've got two little flower beds with some rock around, the lava rock around it. And earlier this year, it was a beautiful summer day, a warm day, but it was like in April or May, or no, it was back in March. It was one of those fluke days where you just don't anticipate working outside. So I'm like, yes, I'm going to get a bunch of yard work done. And we've got like those big tall grass plants that I didn't get cut back last fall, and they're dead. And we've got a bunch of leaves and corn shucks that have blown in. So I'm like, you know what? The wind's not blowing today. I'm just going to burn this stuff out. Clear it up out of the way quickly. I'll go around and do this on all the flower beds. Wind wasn't blowing at that time. I'll repeat that again. So I light the first flower bed, and then I move on to the next couple, check the mailbox while I'm over there. 2 or 3 minutes tops. And I turn back around, and as I turn back around, I feel the wind hit my face. The wind that wasn't was now blowing back towards our house. And as I turn around, here's our first of 20 pine trees, 10-foot flames blowing out of the top of it. What are you going to do now, Luke? My first thought was, what tools do I have at my disposal? And this is the fastest and the farthest I've run in 25 years. I mean, if you would have driven by, you would have seen like this old man striding out, coming to get the chainsaw because I needed to do some quick, heavy pruning, right? The windbreak, if you know how a windbreak grows the pine trees, the branches start to grow together over time, and that's what really makes a good windbreak, except this was making a nice little platform for the flames to transfer across. So I had to quickly and aggressively prune this tree for the good of the cause. I recognize, like, I need to get the best tool, the right tool, the fastest tool for pruning. But for many of us, when it comes to this concept of pruning, we think, whoa, I don't want to do that. Because to us, pruning sounds like, I like this and you want to take it away. For pruning, many of us sounds like, God, I enjoy this. That's not something I want to give up. So to understand like the full concept of what God's explaining, we said this in the Bible series a few weeks ago, content without context leads to chaos. And when we don't understand the context of what Jesus is instructing about giving place for the great gardener to prune us, we're always going to be resistant. We're always going to be defensive. We're always going to push back against it. So let's look in the context. In the context of the entirety of Scripture, as we read back through the law in the Old Covenant, the law that's written in the Old Testament, we find that God's purpose for the law was to present a means of living for his people to live set apart from. Doesn't mean better than, but it means different from. God's people were to represent their relationship with the Lord by how they lived. And God presented the law to his people as a means for, this is then how you demonstrate you've been called out. You've been separated out. And if you know the story, we talked about it at Easter. When Jesus comes, Jesus fulfills the demands of the law, but the purpose for why the law was created in the first place still exists. As people of God, our responsibility is to live set apart, to live differently. In the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, it very much played out in how we looked on the outside. But through Christ Jesus, we're told to live in a way that produces kingdom-minded fruit. So when we think through the analogy, when there are too many branches on the vine, when life gets too busy, think about how your resources and the things that nourish you get depleted because they get spread out so thin. Or when the branches get too crowded, the shape the branch was, the vine was going to take gets held back because the space is so limited in the design of how it was supposed to go. Or when there's unhealthy branches attached to the vine, not only are they taking up space that's unnecessary, but they're robbing the branch and the vine of the nutrients that it could contain. And even on some layers, they could be contaminating the entirety of the vine. So the gardener comes in and prunes the overgrowth, prunes the unhealthy branches, prunes the things that get in the way from producing the best fruit. And if there's anything that I've learned over the last 6,000 years of human existence, when you read through history books, is we were pretty quick and pretty eager to develop tools to do things like pruning. Every good gardener has a good set of tools. Or maybe you could say it like this. Every good gardener has the right tools for the job. I think this is worth remembering, writing down. The right tools turn the best intentions into transformations. When I get home every day, I get to see about 2/3 of our landscape as I pull into the driveway. And I could just say, you know what? I wish our house looked better. I want our landscape to look nicer. I desire a really good looking front yard. That's great. Those are good intentions. But tools provide a pathway to transformation. And here's the problem. There's a school of thought that many of us settle into when it comes to spiritual growth and spiritual formation. The belief is because God is all knowing, God is all everything, God can just make it happen. And then in our mind, it plays out, I'm growing in my faith because it just happened. It's kind of like when I was a young man and I used to be kind of fearful of tests. I kind of still am. And when I was taking a science test or one that I wasn't really prepared for, sometimes I would think, I didn't ever do it, don't make fun of me, but I would think maybe if I sleep with my book under my pillow, I'll just get smarter. Anybody else play that game? That's how we often treat faith. Like if I just show up at church on occasion, I'll get deeper in my faith. If I just maybe pray a prayer on occasion, if I read the Bible every once in a while, if I listen to Christian radio every now and then, maybe I'll just get closer. But can I offer this? As you read through Scripture, there are many examples of how God uses tools to train us, to prepare us, to do things. Nehemiah, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, Nehemiah gets called back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that had been destructed, torn down and deconstructed when they were attacked by their enemies. So Nehemiah leads the charge and the threats start pouring in like, you better stop, you better quit, you better knock it off. So Nehemiah, rather than getting scared and quitting, what's he do? He instructs the laborers, in one hand, put your tool, in the other hand, put your sword. He gave him opportunities. But when we look at Noah, Noah built this incredible boat. He didn't do it with his bare hands. God gave him tools and the knowledge of how to use the tools to make it happen. Peter was a fisherman before he was a follower of Christ. And his skill in fisherman wasn't a hook and a line. It was a net. He used a tool to catch fish. When Jesus, Brent talked about it last week, when Jesus went out to preach in Matthew 13, he went out and got in a boat. It's not because he wanted a good backdrop for the Instagram. It's because the acoustics of the surface of the water helped amplify his voice so that more people in a larger crowd could hear him. In fact, if you think about it, all of the spiritual disciplines that Scripture teaches us, most often those disciplines are tools to prune us. We talked about this in our Bible series a few weeks ago. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's God breathed with life and transforming power in our heart. And it's also a tool. The Bible is a tool that God uses to prune us. It prunes our wrong way of thinking. Romans chapter 7 says, the greatest enemy of God is not the devil, he's defeated. The greatest enemy of God is our wrong thinking. And the Bible prunes out our wrong way of thinking. Worship is a way to prune out pride. It's a great way to honor God. We start every time we gather together with worship, but worship is really transforming our heart to be attentive and affectionate to the Lord and taking and pruning the pride out of my heart. Prayer prunes us out of the desire to fulfill our plans and our will and points us and puts us back towards our desire to fulfill God's will. Fasting prunes us away from our self-centered cravings and teaches us how to deny those so we can walk better and closer with the Lord. But rest prunes us from the desire to be in control and find our identity in what we accomplish. And rest prunes that out of us that we can trust and find our identity in Christ. Serving prunes out our selfishness, where I want to do things that only appeal to me and only help me, but serving prunes that out to where I'm willing to help others. Gratitude prunes out our feelings of entitlement to where I'm just grateful and content from where I'm at. And then the pruning that God does, what it does is it creates more margin. What it does is creates more healthy connection. It creates more nourishment and capacity to be nourished, which ultimately produces more fruit because I'm more deeply and thoroughly connected to the vine. Which is why when you read through scripture, people like James chapter 1, James is the younger half-brother of Jesus. Imagine the pressure that one would feel if Jesus was your older brother. Like, how am I going to live up to all that he has done? I would imagine James would often get caught up in, what do I do, what do I do, what do I do, how do I keep up with? But James had a different perspective, James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, dear brothers and sisters, fellow or followers of Christ, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity to be incredibly angry. No, wait, I read that wrong. Consider it an opportunity to be really upset. No, he says, when bad things, when troubles, when hardships come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James is pleading with us. Listen, this is a whole new perspective on hardships. Understand that the pruning is going to be difficult. Pruning can't be comfortable, but growth is usually not very comfortable either. I mean, if growth was easy, everybody would do it. One of the greatest signs of maturity in believers is not that we have a checklist and we've completed all of our things on the checklist. One of the greatest signs of maturity in a believer is when we recognize and realize discipline isn't punishment, it's progress. That when we're being disciplined, it's not punishment, it's progress. It's a growth opportunity. When I discipline myself, it's not punishment, it's a growth opportunity. To you, maybe the younger version of you. If you ever want to go back and revisit the conversation with the younger version of you, maybe give some insight to things that we didn't get so well the first time around. To the younger version of you, if you've made this transition, if you haven't, I'll talk about that in a second. But if you've made the transition from this mindset of discipline is punishment, and these rules that my parents put in place, they were painful, and they robbed me of my joy, and they took all my fun away, and I wasn't allowed to do this, and I had to do that. When we move from that perspective to that which with I'm doing might not be enjoyable in the moment, but it's helping me or protecting me or preparing me. When we recognize that discipline is not just taking all my fun away, it's not just punishing me for something wrong, but it's moving me to this area of, those of us who still live at home, how many times have you thought or maybe even said, my mom and dad just want to take all the fun out of my life. I got these rules with my phone. I can't go everywhere I want to be all the time. I can't do these things. How miserable can I just offer when you find an adult who hasn't made the transition in their perspective of this was punishment to this is preparing me? They are miserable people. So I'm encouraging you, young people, recognize discipline as a preparation. Recognize discipline as progress. It's not just punishment. It's preparing you to be the best version of yourself. It's preparing you to be the person that God's called you to be. It's preparation. It's hard work. It's a lot of challenges. It's difficulties. But count those as a great opportunity, a great joy to know that when your faith is tested, let it grow. Then it'll grow. When we realize this was the intent of discipline and discipleship, to protect me, to prepare me, to mature me, I will stop dodging discipline and I'll start welcoming it to my life. And I'll see transformation on the other side. Here's how we grow. We grow by allowing ourselves to be pruned. Surrendering ourselves. God is, in fact, a gentleman. He doesn't have to ask your permission. He doesn't need your permission, but he would prefer that you were on board with it, so he'll wait. And in his patience, God is waiting. Allow me to prune you. Where you're going, where you're growing, it's not the best path for you. Allow me to prune with you. And what he's really waiting for is an invitation from us to say, God, I want you to prune me. make me stronger, make me healthier, make me more mature than I once was. I'll give you an example. Earlier this year, we did this series on the Bible, and in the series, we encouraged every single person at the church to read your Bible on a different level, a better level than what you've been. If you haven't, let's get started. If you have been, let's step it up a notch. Let's take some sacrifice. Let's take some steps. And I'm not saying this with any sort of shame whatsoever, but here we are a couple months later, and I know just percentage-wise that quite a few of us have backed off or maybe even stopped altogether. And what often happens is we get busy, spring break, throw off our rhythms, baseball and softball started, I just don't have time anymore. I mean, there's all these things that are getting stacked up in my life. Can I just offer this? Pause where you are. No shame intended, but what's stopping you from picking it back up again? Maybe it's just you need a tool to get there. There are incredible tools that are available on so many different apps, things that can give you a platform or a plan in place where you can structure to the Bible reading you have, or you can start to put a structure in place where you can read at a certain time, or maybe you can calendar some time with the Lord. In the busiest seasons of my life, I will put time in my calendar to spend in prayer, time in my calendar to spend in the Word. Why? Because if I don't protect those times, they get covered up with all the busyness of my daily life. So maybe for you, the tool you need is a calendar. Maybe the tool you need is a notification. Maybe just a reminder every day before you get breakfast, before you go to bed at night. Hey, don't forget time in the Word, time with the Lord. Maybe it's just a simple reminder. And here's the pushback. Nah, Pastor, I just want it to just happen. I'm gonna hyper-spiritualize it so it just happens. How's that working? Good intentions, no transformation. Good intentions, no structure. Good intentions, no tools, no weapons that we put in place to help us become the person we need to be. Trust me, this is incredible when we think about it. God, the creator of all things good, God created people, and to some people he gave abilities to be creative, and to those people he gave to be creative, he gave other people the ability to build things, and we've got a time in the world where we've never had more tools to help you grow closer to the Lord than now. What we still miss is what we've always missed as a humanity is the desire to really, truly sacrifice and grow. So if it's shame, don't let shame get in your way. Don't compound where you are with the shame of saying, well, I'm not as far as I want to be, so I'm just gonna sit back and act like I am. No. Don't let pride get in the way. Well, I should be farther along. Well, I should be smarter or deeper, connected more than this person. No, don't let those things get in the way. Listen, I could have ran back to the garage and picked up the tool that I'm most familiar with. This is what we use every time we go camping, every time we build a fire pit. Like, man, this is my big splitter right here. Do you know how long it would take me to take about 30 branches that are about this big around, or the trunk of a tree that's this big? Well, this little guy that's not really sharp enough to cut warm butter at this point, I needed the best tool for the job, so I grabbed the chainsaw. For some of us, we've got some tools. They're just not working. Can I just encourage you? Maybe there is a better tool to help you grow. And asking for a better tool, asking for some assistance, asking for some mentorship is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of maturity. To recognize, I can't get myself there. I could use some help. Be humble enough to ask for help. Be hungry enough to ask for some help. And then growth requires action. I'm not here today to get in the way of the conversation that you need to have with the Lord of what your next step looks like. But today I want to offer three specific ideas, three specific concepts that I think are required as believers to really experience growth. And as it just so happens, I believe these three also require some tools to help get us there. If you're a note taker, the first one, examining my heart. Examining my heart is critical because for one, we're terrible at it. We are the worst at examining our own heart. And let me just see if I can prove it to you. Because you know that the person on the planet who can talk you into or talk you out of anything else more than anybody else is you. Right? We can talk ourselves into doing just about anything we want to do. We can convince ourselves that every single one of my opinions is always accurate, even when we know it's not. We can convince ourselves that my responses are always appropriate. And it's a pretty slippery slope. We can usually convince ourselves that my sin is justifiable. But Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. How many of us can remember the days of semester exams? Anybody else hate them as much as I do? Man. Even as a school teacher, like I felt bad giving semester exams. Like all the information you've learned in the last 9 weeks or the last 16 weeks, I'm gonna put it in 84 questions. Good luck. And man, the pressure, like going, thinking through, like getting so frustrated with, can I just offer this different perspective? The semester exams were a tool. They were a test to determine if you had learned enough content to move to the next semester or to move to the next class. When was the last time that you tested yourself in your faith? When was the last time that you examined your heart? to know where you are in your perspective of following Jesus? What are the tools that you use when you examine yourself? When we study the Bible, when we read the Bible, we read to hear from the Lord. But when we read the scriptures, what really is happening is we're examining our heart and how our heart aligns with the Lord. When I read the Bible, Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the breathed word of the Lord. This is powerful. And it's a tool that reads me back. Think about this. When I read through the Bible, what I'm really doing is checking to see if my thoughts, my actions, the posture of my heart is in alignment with the Lord. If it's in alignment with his truth, if it's in alignment with his spirit. And the choice that I'm living when I'm in the Bible, when I'm studying scripture, reveals to me sometimes the painful truth that I've come out of alignment with God teaches me, what God requires of me, what God asks of me. So as I read through scripture, it's not just the word of the Lord, it's the word of the Lord and a tool to help me transform my heart, examining my heart. We love to use phrases in this particular part of the globe where we say things like, you know, I would like to do that, but I just don't have time. Can I just offer, you're lying to yourself. I mean, we find time for the things that we most want to do, right or wrong. Like, I can be really busy in the course of the day, but I feel like I'm behind on Facebook, and the next thing I know, I'm 30 minutes into doom scrolling. This is a different example, but you got kids at soccer practice, and you could say, you know what, I ain't got time to go get them, but you find a way to get them. You ain't leaving your kid at the soccer field all night long, right? We prioritize what we need to do, what we desire to do, and oftentimes when it comes to our faith, can we just maybe spiritualize this a little more than we should, or maybe more than we do? There is a spiritual enemy who not only wants to get you far from God in your sin life, but also in your daily life. And oftentimes the distractions of the devil are the most prominent thing in our life. Well, I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't run anybody off the road today. I don't feel like I sinned too much. Did you spend time with the Lord? Well, I was just too busy and I didn't have time. That's why when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Can I just offer, sometimes we skim right past that last part. Living in these evil days means the devil's trying to do everything in his power to distract you from living in every opportunity with the Lord. And it might just be the busyness of your day that you thought was just coincidental is really part of the plan to keep you from taking your next step with Jesus. Maybe take another test, do a time study. In the course of this week, every day of this week, if you were to record the hours of what you did, where you went, the things that you accomplished, would what you accomplished and where you spent your time align with what you say are the most important? If you say your spouse is the most important person you have a relationship with and you spent 11 minutes with your spouse this week, that test is a little bit inconclusive. No, maybe it is. Where's your time being spent? Money is another similar tool. Another similar test, Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will also be. What he's saying is, when you look at where you spend your money, where you invest your money, where you involve your money, that will always gravitate towards the things that you desire that are most important. And we may say, this is important, this is important, and this is important, and then I spend all my money on things that are not in line with this. That ought to be a revelation. You're probably not passing the exam. Maybe it's time to make a change. It's not by accident. Our money, our time, our energy will always gravitate towards the thing we'd really want to do. And maybe what I need to do is desire, or maybe stir up a desire to want to do what is best, what is right. Questions could be a powerful tool. Questions you ask yourself. One of the most powerful questions you can ask yourself, maybe one of the most chainsaw questions of the day is, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I respond like that? Why did I say that so aggressively? Why did I do that? What are our typical answers? They were wrong, they were disrespectful, they mistreated me, they deserved it. So maybe a better question to ask is, why did I do that really? I mean, typically on that first response, we can lie to ourselves pretty instinctively. Why did I do that? Well, they were mean. Why did I do that really? Well, I was tired and cranky and I didn't have any patience for them. Why did I do that? Well, you know, they were harsh, disrespectful. Why did you do that really? Because I'm angry at them. I've been angry at them for 3 weeks and I won't forgive them. Why did I do that, really? And if you're not ready for that question, I know that's a hard question. That's hard to walk through on your own, so I'll offer this. Here's another great tool. Ask someone who you know you can trust to be honest with you. Now, listen, do not go home today and tell your spouse, hey, pastor said that you're a tool. You're going to need some different tools like that back massager from sleeping on the couch the next few days. So let's be specific in how we ask. But finding someone that we trust that doesn't always think like, act like, and believe like me, who can give a different perspective to where I'm at. Where do you see that I'm out of alignment with the truth of the Lord? Where do you see that my heart's become hardened towards this thing? Where do you see that maybe I'm not growing like I should? Where do you see that pride's creeping in? Where do you see in me the thing that I'm not seeing? You want to know the beauty of why we call a blind spot is because we're blind to it. And so many times we see Christians that think they don't have any blind spots. Can I just offer, if you don't think you have any blind spots, have kids. They will reveal all of them. They will prove them to you. Ask someone you trust, hey, where are my blind spots? Where am I not seeing? Where I'm not in alignment with Scripture? Where am I missing? Where I'm not in alignment with what God's got me to do? Talk to somebody who can give you the truth in a way that helps you see the reality. Be humble enough to ask for help. Find a mirror that can reflect the things you need to see. Hey, where can I grow? Where have I drifted? And God, I'm asking you to prune me. Number two, remove spiritual obstacles. This sounds simple, and it sounds like, let's just be real, if I knew how to remove all the spiritual obstacles in my life, wouldn't I have already done it? The reality is I probably need some tools to help me along the way. I probably need some people to help me along the way. That's why when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us throw off everything. Let us throw off everything. Let us throw off. It's an action step. Not just intentions, but it's action. Let us throw off everything that easily, that hinders us. And the sin. I love that the writer of Hebrews lays out the two things. The things that hinder us don't necessarily have to be sin. Maybe it's the distractions of life. Maybe like Brent talked about last week, it's the other weeds that are choking out your attention. The hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Every time I examine my heart, every time I test myself, what am I doing with it? Remember, I had a professor in college. It was a writing class. And we had three or four writings every week, like sometimes a page, sometimes 3 pages, sometimes 5 pages. I can't stand writing that much. My hand would cramp up. This is back in the old days, okay? We had a typewriter. And like writing was painful for me. I felt like I'm pretty decent at it, but it was painful for me. And then what was most disappointing was we get to the end of the semester and there were 10 recorded grades in the class. We did three or four writings a week. Why did I put all this effort in if it wasn't going to be included, if it wasn't going to be graded, if it wasn't going to be counted? That's how so many of us live our life. We come to church, we hear a convicting message. We read the word, we hear a convicting message, and then we don't do anything with it. Growth requires motion. It requires movement. It requires action, taking steps to throw off what I can. Don't get me wrong. There are things in our life that only God can throw off, but there are things in our life that we have the power to throw off. And we just haven't had the desire to. There are things in our life that we have the ability to throw off. There are times, let me just get real specific. There are times where we pray prayers, God, deliver me from this, and we need his deliverance. There are times when we pray, God, deliver me from this, and God's like, I already did the last time you asked. What you're lacking now is the discipline to live it out. There are good-hearted, good-intended Christian people who are asking God to deliver them of something he's already given them the power to walk away from. They just haven't implemented the tools to walk it out. I'll give you a real specific example. This happens all the time in counseling conversations I have with people. Pastor, can you just pray with me that God will remove my desire to spend what I don't have? Will you pray and ask God to help me control my spending? Will you pray and ask God to help me get my debt kind of figured out? As if God just needs to impart with you his Holy Spirit and also a winning lottery ticket. Can I just offer, you see this all the time in reality, people that win the lottery but then don't change their behaviors and still go bankrupt because the money wasn't the solution. What we needed was a different approach to how we see it. And here's the thing about believers. God has given us the Holy Spirit that gives us this incredible, his Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us this incredible power, this fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is already in you. You don't need delivered from overspending. You need a budget. You need a tool. You need something to help plan and prepare you. But maybe for you, what you need God to prune you of is credit cards. And you have the capacity to cut those things up. Maybe what you need God to give you deliverance from is unsubscribing from your streaming platforms. I mean, we try to overcomplicate the simple steps of discipline and discipleship. And when we hear, well, what we hear on the other side of the growth is, now we've learned to be content. Learning to be content is one of the most peaceful things you can learn. The spiritual growth of contentment is so powerful, but I got to have what everybody else has, and I got to have the newest and the latest and the greatest. No, I can be satisfied with where I am. I can grow where I am. I can be humble enough to say, I need a budgeting tool. Listen, if you get on our website, you get on our app, we've got some really strongly recommended budgeting tools. Budgeting for how to invest like the way God would teach us to, how to stay out of debt, how to get out of debt, like so many powerful tools to help us live within our means that we can serve and give graciously like God has called us to do. Don't be too confident. Don't be too prideful. Don't be too fill in the blank. They'll be willing to use tools that God has provided to help grow. Which brings us to number three, the last one. Identify your next step. Our church has one very specific mission, and it's the lens, it's the umbrella through which everything else has to pass through. Meeting people where they are to help them take their next step with Christ. Every person on planet Earth who follows the Lord, who's still breathing, has a next step available to take. And every step towards Jesus matters. If God was only concerned about getting you into heaven, wouldn't it make sense that the moment you prayed the prayer, received Jesus as Lord and Savior, he scooped you up for safekeeping and spending eternity with him? But if you're still here, it's because God has plans and purposes for you. God's got a next step for you. And here's how that next step works out for most people. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Step one, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, the most powerful decision you'll ever make. Step two, go public with my faith, and I'm gonna get baptized. Step three, I don't know, what's step three? And we just walk around not knowing. What step should I take next? That's why I love what Paul says in Galatians 5. Since we live by the Spirit of the Lord lives inside of us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's not a take two steps and call it good. That's take two steps and then the third step and the next step and the next step. And let's keep in step with, let's keep taking steps with, let's keep moving, let's keep growing with the Holy Spirit. So we can take this concept of growing closer to God literally and put motion and action to it. Where we could take steps of growth. Where we can take steps of growing closer to Jesus. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful that you created people with creativity to be able to help each other out. And God, just like the Bible describes the body of believers, encouraging one another, sharpening one another, spurring one another on. God, may we be a people who are seeking you and to grow in you. God, give us patience, give us grace, give us drive, give us hunger. And let us be a people who are ever growing in you for our next step, and our next step. In Jesus' name, amen.